Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Bow and have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you. Thank you for this fine day that you've given to us to meet together once again. Thank you for the brethren and sisters that are here today, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, your grace. We pray that your presence be among us today. Father, we come now thanking you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, as we just sang in that hymn. We thank you for his bleeding love. We thank you for the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. We thank you for the atonement that makes us one with God and gives us pardon and peace and reconciliation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings to us that life that was hidden with Christ in God. We thank you for the times that we have together for worship, Lord. We know that they are precious. We definitely do not take this for granted, Father, that we have the ability to meet together, to worship, to be edified one with another, to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be exercised among us for the help of the saints. Lord, we're thankful for the Word of God that's been given to reveal Christ Jesus, our Savior, to lead us and to guide us, to direct us, and with the Holy Spirit's work within us to teach us these things as they are pertained in the Spirit. Father, Lord, I ask now for help to be able to speak. As you know, my throat is really sore this morning, and Lord, as you will and as you direct and give utterance, Lord, I pray that you do that. Father, I pray that it might not be a deterrent or it might not hinder anyone from hearing, because we know that the Spirit can give understanding alone. And so we pray that today that my infirmity might not be seen, but Christ might be exalted. Father, we again thank you for all that you've given us here at our church, for the blessings over the years that you've granted us, love and mercy and grace and peace and enjoyment of fellowship. And so, Father, I pray that you might continue those in the many days to come. And we pray, Lord, that you just might come quickly. Send the Lord Jesus Christ to bring us home. We look forward to our time to be with you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen. We've been talking about the two offices that are in the New Testament church in our series on the church. And we began a couple of weeks ago looking at the first office, which is the office of pastor. We believe that there are two offices in the New Testament church, the office of pastor and the office of deacon. These are the only two offices that are ongoing. If you want to put evangelist in with that preaching aspect, some people do that. However, the evangelist is usually one who is ordained to the ministry, who goes about and preaches the gospel from place to place. And as those who begin to believe, they gather them into churches and they establish churches. But yet we see that the abiding offices within the local church on the daily, weekly basis as they gather are the offices of pastor and the offices of deacon, the office of deacon. We began to look at the office of pastor a few weeks ago. We've seen that there were titles that were given to the pastor that are synonymous. There's a lot of confusion. A lot of people like to break up these titles and make them to be separate offices. However, as we looked in the scripture, we seen that the words were used synonymously for the same office. But we've seen that there were bishops, there were overseers, pastors, shepherds, elders. These terms were all used and talked about the office of pastor. The pastor has the title bishop or overseer. It means to be an overseer. But he also, as the title pastor reflects, is a shepherd, one who leads. And by the fact of his office, he is therefore an elder within the church, who is to be esteemed for his wisdom, his knowledge, and also his age could also be part of that as well. We also looked at the duties of the pastor. We began to look at those last week, and I'll just kind of reiterate just a few of that, a few of these things. Won't go back over all of them because, again, my voice, I don't know how long I'll be able to speak this morning. And so I want to get into what we wanted to talk about today. But we've seen as the duties of the pastor is, number one, is the pastor is to rule over the church or to oversee the church. And whenever I say rule, we're not talking about that he is the dictator, that he's the CEO. That's not what we mean when we say to rule over. That word rule or oversee means to govern. Okay, it's just to govern by the will of the people. Okay, you guys have chosen me, as you've seen the gifts of God and the calling of God upon me, has chosen me to be your pastor and has given me that office to oversee or conduct the affairs of the church, to oversee the people. It's not a dictatorial reign whatsoever, but it is overseen by the consent of the church body. So I oversee the affairs of the church. The worship times, you know, the Bible teaches us that whenever we come together in the congregation, that we are to do things in order, decently and in orderly, decent and in orderly. And in doing so, that takes a little bit of governing, overseeing. Someone needs to oversee to make sure things are done in a orderly fashion. But also in overseeing the church, the pastor protects the church. And that's another duty of the pastor, is to protect the flock. We're to protect the flock by pointing out error, by rebuking those who would introduce error, by teaching the truth. We protect the church by making sure that they are doctrinally sound, preaching the word of God, preaching, exegeting God's word, and letting it say what it says instead of what our little, thoughts and theologies of men might say. We let the word of God dictate to us how we are to be and what we are to know. And so the pastor protects the flock and oversees the flock by preaching God's word, by setting an example. Another duty of the pastor is to set an example, and by admonishing those who need direction and guidance. Okay, the pastor should be one who sets the example for the church in faithfulness to the Lord, as the Lord enables him to, in work, as the Lord enables him to do the things that he is called to do, that he might be an example and an encouragement to those. There's nothing more discouraging to a Christian who's out there struggling to do what they feel that the Lord wants them to do when they have a pastor that is just not a very good encouragement, who's always, late, who's always not participating, who doesn't care anything about the flock, who, all he does is want to get up and preach a sermon and then go about his own business. But for a pastor to be a protector of the flock, an overseer of the flock, he needs to be one who is an example to the flock. And so his life ought to reflect those things that he preaches and that he admonishes and encourages in. Another duty of the pastor is that he is to administer the ordinances of Christ. It's one of the things that the pastor does, is that he administers the ordinances of Christ. Now, I believe that that's not only given to the pastor alone, but that any man within the congregation that the church deems or sees fit to do that can administer the ordinances. I don't think that's just for the pastor to do. However, most generally, that is the duty of the pastor. He's the one who baptizes when someone needs to be baptized, and whenever the Lord's Supper is given out, he is the one who administers the Lord's Supper. But again, like I said, I don't believe that that is strictly for the pastor alone, but that is definitely one of the things that he does. And then the pastor, one of the duties of the pastor is he should be given to much prayer over the flock and over himself, over the ministry of the church. He should be given to prayer. Now, we looked last week as we finished up at the qualifications of a pastor. We've seen those in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. We've seen that the qualifications are given for this office. You don't go to a college and get a degree and that makes you worthy to be a pastor or qualifies you to be a pastor. Okay? That's not how one becomes a pastor. Matter of fact, it was funny. Matter of fact, give me just a second. I'm going to actually read this to you. I threw it in the trash. I feel that on top of the trash, but there's a lot of other stuff. I got a thing in the mail out here this morning of a place out in California. It's a missionary school. They were talking about how they are worried about there isn't eligible, faithful men to take these places in churches anymore because all the Bible school institutions are going by the way of liberalism and getting away from God's word, and that missionaries are not being able to be instructed on how to be missionaries and to go out and do the work of a missionary, and all these things about how if it wasn't for these Bible colleges, then, you know, what are we going to do? And as a matter of fact, that was one of the last phrases that was in this letter that was sent to me, asking for support of their college, was the fact of, you know, what are we going to do if we do not have these institutions training our men to be pastors and missionaries? Their term is missionary. How is God's word going to be spread throughout this world, and how churches are going to be pastored? I just kind of chuckled, and I said, well, the way that God intended it for it to happen. God's going to raise up men and going to give them the gift to do those things, and the churches are going to call those men to do those works and set them apart for that work. They don't need the schools. I really thought about keeping that letter and writing that guy back and just kind of telling him. It's out by where there's some guys that watch on Facebook, Gabriel and Stephen. They both kind of live out in this area. It's out in Lancaster, California. But anyway, see, that's the thought of men. The thought of men is that, I can go to a school and be trained by another man in how to be a pastor and how to be an evangelist. And that's just not how it works. This is a gift of God. Remember, we read that at the very beginning of our study on this, that he has given gifts to men, and one of those gifts is to be pastors, teachers, and evangelists. Okay? That is not a gift that you learn by human invention, by human wisdom, by human instruction. I can admonish men on how to be good pastors. I can admonish men on how to deliver a sermon. Of course, I'm not the best one to do that because my sermon outlining and delivery is very, very bad, but you know, men can be instructed in the things of men, but they cannot be given that gift by human wisdom. Only the Holy Spirit can give that. So the qualifications of a pastor isn't necessarily just meeting these regimented qualifications, but first and foremost, a pastor must be called to that ministry by the Holy Spirit. God must call the man to the ministry, and when called, he has to meet these requirements. Now, I don't think God's going to call a man to the ministry if he doesn't meet the requirements that God requires for the man called to have. Okay? But God can call a man to the ministry, and then we must see that how do we know that God has called him to the ministry? Well, one of the ways we know that God has called him to the ministry is by the qualifications that God has prescribed for the office of pastor. If he doesn't meet those qualifications, then we know that God hasn't called him, because, again, God is not calling those men that he has not given the qualifications to. But anyway, we've seen the qualifications of the pastor, and those qualifications need to be evident in the man, in the one who is desiring the office of bishop or desiring the office of pastor. And so we need to, as a church, be mindful of those things. You as a church, when you look for a pastor, if ever you were to look at it for a pastor, if ever, anything, the Lord would take me, kill me, take me home, or take me somewhere else, then you would need to follow the Word of God and how the Word of God teaches you to look for those things. Okay? Don't look at man's devices on how to do these things. Okay? Programs are not the way to do it. God's program is the way to do it. But today, let's look at another aspect of the office of pastor, and that is the proper treatment and care of a pastor. Now, I wouldn't even talk about this if it wasn't for the fact that the Word of God teaches this. Okay? Because right now, and I'll be honest with you, whenever I'm teaching, especially about pastoral things that involve the office that I hold, that becomes very hard for me, because it can easily sound like it is self-serving. I'm trying to self-service myself. Okay? And that's not the case. Again, we are preaching the whole counsel of God's Word. And we have to preach and teach as we go through the epistles. We preach and teach what Paul has instructed the churches and the preachers of those churches in how to conduct the affairs and the business of the church. Okay? And so I just want to say that at the onset, is that this is not a sermon to pat myself on the back. It's not a sermon to boost the efforts towards me, or to pad my pocket, or to, you know, cause you to, you know, I'm looking for glory and I'm telling you so you'll give it to me. Okay, that is not what this is about. This is to instruct the church on what the Bible says about how our, and this goes for me too, because this is my mindset on not only how I should be, but what a biblical pastor is to be like. And so, please don't think that I'm trying to boost myself. Again, for those who may have not been listening to some of our other messages, we do not believe in a hierarchy. Okay, we do not believe that even though the pastor, the office of pastor, is the overseer of the church, we do not believe that he is some kind of a royalty or a pope or a priest of some kind that has intrinsic value within himself because he should be treated like royalty or anything like that. However, the Bible does say some things, and we can't get around these things that the Bible speaks about. And you'll find that if you follow these admonitions of Scripture, that you're going to find that the relationship of the pastor and the flock will be a lot better. It will be a blessed fellowship in both ways. Now, and I'm saying that from the vantage point of how the flock treats the pastor, but also as I've already been preaching about over the last few weeks, how the preacher treats the flock. Okay? It's a two-way street here. The pastor isn't supposed to get it, you know, have a big head and think that he is more than what he is governed by in Scripture. Okay? He is to be an example and to lead by example. He is to be a servant of the people as a shepherd. He's watching over the flock and serving the flock by being the one who watches over them and to feed them the Word of God and to not go outside of the bounds of that ministry that has been given to him. And then the flock also has a responsibility to the pastor. And that responsibility ought to be considered. And so that's what we want to look at today. And we would be remiss if we didn't speak of these things because they are taught in the Word of God. And, you know, there are some that want to run, again, and I don't mean to, you know, I'm getting all off track here today, but maybe it's just because I don't feel good. There's a lot of people that go to far extremes, you know. You have the preachers on one side that are health and wealth preachers, and they think that they ought to just be lavishly treated, you know. I've seen videos where these people come and they bow down before these men, they kiss the rings, they treat them as royalty and everything. And matter of fact, those men will even say, you know, you're not to touch one of God's anointed. You know, they consider themselves God's anointed and that you shouldn't touch them or say anything wrong against them or anything like that. And then you go to the other extreme and you have people that say that, you know, the pastor of the church, you know, he, you know, if you ever say anything or hold any respect or honor or anything to that, then you're putting him up on a pedestal. You're making him out to be a pope. Or if they give any kind of monetary support to that pastor, then that pastor is now a hireling, that pastor is working for money and everything. And we have these far extremes and everything, but the Bible teaches something that is a balanced look on both of those things, okay? Yes, a pastor should not be a hireling. And I'll get to that whenever we get to that portion. But we want to see a balance in this. The members of a church should follow and profit from the teaching and exhortation of their pastor. There in Hebrews chapter 13, if you would, look at verse 17 with me. Hebrews 13. Verse 17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, let's stop right here. We already know that the Bible has made clear that is the office of pastor, who is the overseer or the ruler, the bishop. The word bishop there means overseer or ruler. Okay? So we know that Paul here in Hebrews is talking about the pastors. Okay? Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, this is an admonition to the church here in the way that you treat and consider your pastor. And the admonition is this: it is profitable to you to with, and we can just look at this, and you know, I notice that if you look at this verse and go backward in this verse, you'll find out what the admonition is. It says, if we go, it is profitable for you instead of unprofitable, what's profitable for you? It is profitable for you that with joy, those who are having to give an account for your souls, that you submit yourselves to those who have rule over you and obey them. Okay? That would be the admonition. Now, does that mean that you have to do everything that I tell you to do? Is that what that's talking about? No. But there are men who want to be dictators that think that you do not cross the pastor in any way. That's not what this is talking about. Matter of fact, that word obey there in the scriptures is translated trust 8 times. Trust them that have the rule over you. No, there's 7 times it's translated obey, but 8 times it's translated trust. That word 6 times is translated have confidence in. Have confidence in them that have the rule over you. 3 times that word is used and defined in Scripture as believe. Believe them that have rule over you. 2 times, be confident. Be confident in them that have the rule over you. And then 22 times, the word is translated or used, defined by God, as persuaded. Persuaded by them that have the rule over you. What does this mean? If we look at all those words and how the Scripture defines that word obey there. Okay? Well, it means that if we trust that God has provided a gift to the church in the office of pastor, and the man that fills that office has truly been called of God, meets all the qualifications required by Scripture, and the church, by the Holy Spirit, has been led by the Holy Spirit to see that gift in that man, to recognize that, then that man is a gift to that church, and that because of that being a gift from God to the church, they ought to trust, have confidence in, believe, be confident, be persuaded by, and obey that pastor. Why? Because the pastor, because of his office of itself? No. Why? Because he is exemplifying a man of God who preaches the Word of God. Now, what if I was a man that was up here not preaching the Word of God? That I was telling you fables, and yet you, whenever you went to your Bible, was seeing, well, man, he said that, but this is what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Well, then I'm not one who is to be listened to, because I am not preaching the Word of God. Okay? If one has been given the gift by God, he is going to be instructed by God, and he's going to teach and preach the things of God. But if he doesn't, then yeah, we don't listen to that. We actually go and correct him on those things. We correct them, rebuke them. We'll see that here in just a few minutes, but the word obey there is not in a strict, you know, everything I say, you have to do. If I tell you, okay, you need to quit your job next week and go to work over here. Okay, the pastor doesn't have any authority of that. What's it talking about? It's talking about in the things pertaining to the Word of God. Now, is there checks and balances? Absolutely. What did the church in Berea, the Berean believers do? But when Paul came and preached the truth of God, the Bereans listened to that, and then they went home and they seen whether or not the Word of God corroborated, you know, if what Paul was saying is coming from the Word of God. So they didn't take what Paul was saying without looking at the Word of God. But whenever they seen, hey, this man is preaching the Word of God, then what did they do? Then they listened to, they obeyed, they were persuaded by, they had confidence in the man who is doing that. So it all hinges upon, is the pastor a faithful preacher of the Word of God? If that pastor is a faithful preacher of the Word of God, he's been given to you as a gift for your help, for your profit, not monetary profit, for your spiritual profit. And it's good for you, it's profitable for you to listen to that and not be so antagonistic against everything. That doesn't mean the pastor is always going to be right, okay? But it means that God has given you a gift to listen to instruct you, to help you, to watch over you, and that it's always good to do that, but again, always in accordance with God's word. But look in there, it says, obey them that have the rule over you. Now again, as I said a while ago, this word rule, it doesn't mean that I'm the CEO, that I'm the dictator. This word rule, three times, means esteemed. Three times in Scripture this word is used to mean to have rule. Two times this word in Scripture means to be governed or to be a governor. 10 times this word in Scripture is used to mean counted or to count. 4 times it's used to be think. So it says, obey them that have been counted or governed over you. So we are to obey them that have the governing over you. So that word rule is one who governs. I govern the place, but I am not the king. Okay? I govern what happens here, but I'm not the final authority. The church, as led by Christ in the Word of God, is the final authority in the matters of the church. But the pastor, with the consent of the body, is the one that keeps that order. Okay? So the rule that we have is a leading or an influence or a control in counsel. Okay? That's what it means to rule. To leading with as in respect to influence. Okay? How do I rule over you? Well, I influence you by my life. I influence you by the Word of God and by teaching, by correction, by rebuke, by reproof and instruction in righteousness. Okay? I rule by leading in counsel. When you need counseling, I will counsel you with the Word of God. Okay? That's how we rule. Not with an iron fist and as a dictator. It says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Boy, that's a hard word to grasp for a lot of people, you know it? Because we're so full of pride and arrogance. You mean I need to submit to somebody else? I think, and I'll be honest, I think that's one of the number one reasons why a lot of people do not go to churches that are legitimate churches that do preach the gospel. They may not believe on every little tiny aspect of everything, but they keep themselves from going to these churches because they have a problem with authority and submission. Okay? And I think that's why a lot of people are not in churches today. It isn't because that it's too far to drive. It isn't because I can't find a church that preaches the gospel. That's not the case in a lot of instances. In a lot of instances, I mean, you just think about our area here. I mean, I think with just in our area, this four states area, or maybe even reaching down, you know, to northeast Oklahoma, northwest Arkansas, south central Arkansas, middle of Missouri here and everything. Man, I can think of like 13, 14, 15 churches just right off the top of my head that are preaching the gospel, the true gospel, and are practicing the New Testament ecclesiology. So in doctrine and in practice, they are following the New Testament. And I could go there and worship. Do I believe everything that church may actually believe? No, I don't. But there is enough there that I still can go and minister one to another with and submit myself to the authority of that church and to come under the rule or the oversight of the pastor of that church. Okay? What does that word submit mean? Well, you know what? That word behind that word submit is found only in one place in Scripture, and that's in this verse right here. And it means to yield to not resist, to give way to be weak under. So So that's saying, obey them that have the rule over you and yield yourselves to their rule or to their oversight, to their governing, to their counsel. Okay? Yield yourself. Why? For they watch for your souls. For they watch for your souls. I looked into that word watch also. That word watch means to be attentive. They're attentive to your souls. You know, a lot of times we don't look after even our own souls. We go through our lives just living life, and we're not, you know, thinking about our own position. We're always worried about everybody else's. You know, we're quick to judge everybody else's life, but yet we don't take into consideration our own life sometimes and how it's affecting others, how it may be a hindrance to others, how it may be an encouragement to others or not an encouragement to others. But yet the pastor, in the gift that God gives him a restlessness where he is continually being attentive over those who are under his watch care. And I know Sister LeWitt could probably corroborate this by Brother Howard, the years of ministry he has, that he was always praying and worried about what was going on in the flock. Always struggling with, you know, hate to see this one being unfaithful, hate to see this one thinking wrong thoughts about the Scripture, you know, being not being faithful to the church, not being faithful to the Word of God, or whatever the case might be. And so whenever we see that, or the struggles that we might have, you know, worrying about, you know, hey, we have a loved one in our congregation who's sick, or who's in the hospital, or who's having family problems and all that kind of stuff. And so we spend a lot of sleepless nights vigilant and looking after the people of God. Okay? So one of the reasons why that we ought to obey them that have the rule over us and submit ourselves to the to that man is because they watch out for your souls. Now again, brethren, are there men out there that aren't like this? Absolutely they are. That's not who this is talking about. Remember, this is talking about scriptural godly pastors that God has sent and given to scriptural godly churches. And so the people in those churches should follow the admonition here if that is the case. Okay? It's just not a blind following after some man who has claimed himself to be a preacher. If that man shows forth these things, then we should do that. And I'm telling you that a pastor who has been truly called to be a pastor is going to give himself to vigilantly watching and being attentive to the flock. He says, for they watch for your souls. Now, does that mean watch for their souls like he can save your soul? No. What does the word soul mean? Well, 40 times the word soul is translated life. They watch after your life, how you live, what's going on in your life. Okay? 3 times it's a translated mind, how you think. He watches over how you think. Are you thinking scripturally? Are you thinking properly about God? Are you thinking properly about this doctrine, about this verse? Are you thinking doctrinally? Are you thinking properly about the service of God, the love and the relationship among the brethren, the fellowship among the brethren? Are you thinking rightly? He is watching after your life, your conduct, your thinking. The word also is translated heart one time. How you feel, your emotions. He's watching out how you feel and think and live. You're saying, well, who's he? Who's he to be doing that? Who does he think he is to be watching out after everybody? Oh, he's out there watching everybody's life. That's why he's called a pastor. That's why he's called a pastor. That's why he's called an overseer. He is overseeing not only the government of the church, but the lives of the church. He's overseeing those things and looking after them. Why? So he can come and stamp you out to get out of this church? No. So he can come with aid by the Word of God. So he can come with encouragement, rebuke. So he can instruct, to help with the Word of God. So he looks after your souls. Now look, it says, now here's the opposite side. For pastors, listen to this, pastors. As they that must give an account, that means that the pastor is going to give an account before God for how he pastors. Is he being vigilant, attentive? Is he overseeing? Is he ruling well? See, we're going to be given an account. See, I'm not going to give an account on what you do. I'm going to give an account on how I pastor. Every pastor will give an account on how they pastor. That they may do it with joy. See, we got to give an account. Now, why does Paul say that? Why does Paul throw, as they must give an account, in the middle of an admonishment to you as a congregation, and then end it with an admonishment to you as a congregation? Why does he throw that little passage in there, as they must give an account, to let the pastors know, hey, you're going to be given an account? Well, he's telling you that pastor is going to be given an account before God. And so if that pastor is being a faithful pastor, he knows I am doing this not for the people. He's doing it for the people. But first and foremost, the pastoral work is to be done for Christ. To follow after Christ and to be obedient to Christ. The way I pastor here, I should pastor as unto the Lord. Because I'm going to give an account to Him as His under-shepherd who has put me over the flock. And so my account, I'm going to give an account to Him. And so why is he telling that to you as the congregation? Because you ought to know, if that pastor is faithfully coming to you and looking after you and ruling over you well as a pastor should, don't get upset for him doing his duty. Don't get upset as he is following up on his duty as the pastor by looking into your soul, by looking into your life, by looking into your mind, by looking into your heart and seeing, are you thinking right? Are you understanding right? Are you living right? Are you following the Word of God? And thus either encouraging you or coming in and rebuking you, correcting you. Is he doing those things? Don't get mad at him. Why? Because he's going to give an account to God. He is doing it because he's got to give an account to God. He's accountable to Him. So don't be grievous to Him for doing what He's supposed to do. Because that's not unprofitable for you. If you cause Him grief, then what's He going to do? He's going to slacken His job and not do what God has designed to be a help for you. See, if the pastor is all the time having to walk on eggshells because he thinks, I'm going to offend this one, I'm going to offend that one, I'm going to, you know, this one's going to be mad at me, or, you know, I'm going to have to kowtow to everybody, you know, if the pastor is always like that, or is always getting grief whenever I come to you and talk to you about, hey, I've noticed that, you know, that you've not been very faithful in your attendance. You know, what's going on? Hey, I've noticed that... That you're beginning to, you know, I seen the other day on Facebook that you posted, you know, this little paragraph about this, and, you know, that's really not what the Scriptures teach, and, you know, or, you know, whatever the case might be, if the pastor comes to that and you become grievous over that, you know, mind your own business, preacher, you know. Realize that the pastor, if it's truly a God-ordained thing, God-ordained man, a call by the church, recognize the qualifications. The man is faithfully administering the office of pastor Okay? That's for your good. That's not for your detriment. It's not for your harm. It's for your good. But see, so many people take offense instead of looking at it as a helpful thing. It's good to have a faithful shepherd who loves you and is looking out after you and is, more than anything, preaching and giving you the Word of God. That's a wonderful thing. And so we should let him do that and let it be a joyous thing to him and not one that is a grief to him, that it might be unprofitable for you. Look, if you would, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians chapter 5, look with me if you would at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you." Okay, so Paul here is telling the church at Thessalonica, know them which labor over you, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay? So here we are admonished as a congregation to those who are over us in the Lord and labor among us in the Word of God and admonish us by the Word of God, that we are to esteem them highly in love. What's that telling us? Well, it's telling us we ought to be praying that the Holy Spirit give us love for our pastor if he's a faithful pastor. We should be praying that we have a love for him and not a disdain for the work that he does. Or I will say this also, not a jealousy for what he does. You know, there are some men who are not qualified to be pastors, who have not been called of God to be pastors, and they get jealous at the fact of the pastor being the pastor. I mean, we know that to be true, don't we? We've seen that. Men who want to usurp that authority because they want that authority. They feel that that's what they ought to be. But yet they don't have that qualifications. And so usually what happens in that instance is they either cause a ruckus within a congregation and have to be disciplined, or they leave on their own and they go form their own little church or something where they can be their own pastor. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love." Now, it doesn't say very highly in money. It doesn't say very highly in pageantry or anything like that. In love. You ought to love your pastor. For their work's sake. Why? Well, what's their work? What is their work? Their whole work is to spiritually look out after you. To be a help to you, to counsel and to guide and direct and to give you God's word. That is their work. You ought to love them for that, not despise them or disdain or anything like that. You ought to love them for that work and be at peace among yourselves, not arguing and fighting back and forth with each other. But look at verse 14. It says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly." Or disorderly. That word means disorderly. "We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Okay? So exhort and warn them that are unruly. Well, that's what the pastor's supposed to do, right? The pastor's supposed to exhort the brethren and to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice forevermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Okay, and then it goes down for several more things. But here, what is the work that the work state that they are to do? Well, that's one of the things, is to exhort, to warn, to keep the rule, to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient. Okay? So we are to esteem the pastor because that's something he has to do. And have you ever thought about this, brethren? That's not an easy thing to do, is it? Your whole entire ministry is to oversee the spiritual welfare of everybody else. And then to take the hard place of exhorting and rebuking and reproving. Now, the pastor is to do that. Now, you as individuals also have that mandate as well, to reprove and to rebuke as well. But the pastor has that over the congregation to see that. And that can be a tiresome, it can be a struggle, it can be a very hard thing to do. And so let's not make the pastor's already hard job even harder by giving him grief for doing the job that God has called him to do. So we should give that respect and that esteem to the pastor. So in doing that, we should pray, right? We should pray for the pastor. Pray without ceasing. Pray for your pastor. I need prayer. I need you to lift me up before the Lord in prayer. Now, lastly, before we close today, I want to look at this issue of taking care of the pastor materially or financially, and what's the biblical way that we should look at this. Now, a lot of people believe that a pastor should be given a salary, given a house, you know, and he should work for that. And what happens in the minds of a lot of people is the church feels that they're the one that hired the pastor, so he needs to be following whatever they tell him to do. The pastor feels that, well, I'm hired by the church, so I better watch my P's and Q's, otherwise I'm out of a job. Okay? And so now we have a pastor who doesn't have the freedom in his mind and heart to fully pursue the work that God has given him to do for fear that he might lose his job. In that case, he's working for filthy lucre, which is one of the qualifications to be a pastor, is to not work for filthy lucre. Okay? So he's disqualified himself if that's what he's putting himself into. But the church also should be understanding that they are not there to hire a preacher. And so that's why a lot of the Baptists of old have preached against hirelings or salaried pastors. Okay? This isn't a business where we hire and fire. It isn't a salary operation. Okay? I'm not preaching the gospel for money. From day one, the very first day I set foot into this church as just a pulpit filler, when you had no pastor, I made it very clear that you know, my intent is not to preach for money. I don't preach for money. I've not, and to this very day, I've never asked for one red cent from you. I don't believe that I am to be paid for my services. Okay? That's not how that works. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is how I'm going to give you the two sides of the coin here, brethren. I'm going to give you I want to give you the one side, which should be, this is the pastor's, how the pastor's attitude should be. And then I'm going to give you what the admonition of Scripture is. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now again, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 1 with me. The Holy Spirit by Paul writes this. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Mine answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles? And as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partakers of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So what's Paul saying here? Well, he's given an illustration. Does any man go out and plant a garden and not have the right to be able to eat out of that garden that he planted? He says, does any man feed a flock and not have the right to go out and milk that animal and drink of its milk? Should he not be sustained by those that he takes care of? That's what he's talking about. Don't muzzle the mouth of the ox. What is he talking about? Well, remember, as the ox would tie that ox to the threshing mill, and that thing would come and it would, or that grinding mill, it would have corn all over the place. And they'd put that corn under this big old giant millstone, and this ox would walk around in a circle, and that millstone would spin on top of the other one, and that corn that they put down inside there, it would grind that corn into meal, dust. But a lot of times corn would fall out, and that ox that's doing all that work was eating that corn. And that's the illustration, is the one who is doing the work among the brethren of pastor, should he not be able to eat of the things of the work that he's doing? Okay. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? So what he's saying is, as we have labored in the Lord spiritually for you, should it not be that you help in carnal things? The pastor, to help support and to be a ministry to the pastor in things to help unburden his load. Look at verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, here it is, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now here's what I'm saying, is there is an admonition to the church to be mindful to help support their pastor in the work that he does. That doesn't mean a set salary. That doesn't mean it's as the Lord gives them the ability to do, they should relieve as much of the burden as they can so that he might be able to look out after the things that he's been called to do for the church. So that may be little, it may be a lot. Sometimes it may be able to be a little, and it may be able to be a lot. But it all should be from a cheerful heart. It all should be from a one who desires to give, a cheerful giver, not from one who is doing it out of derision. You guys can bear witness. How many times have I preached on giving here at this church? This would be the third time, I think, that I can recall ever bringing up giving in this church. And all three times that I've brought it up has been to this end, that is, God leads you to do. So the admonition there for the church, and we'll see some more here in just a few minutes, but what I'm wanting to mainly focus on is for the pastors. You pastors, your mindset should be this. Are you deserving to be able to partake of the carnal things if they are there to be given? Yes, you have that right. Don't feel bad if somebody wants to help support you with monetary means or material things or physical help or whatever that you need. Don't be so prideful and say, no, I'm not going to take that, or think that you will be a hireling if you receive that. Okay? You are able to do that. The ox has the right to eat of the corn as he treads out the corn. But here's the thing that you need to keep in your mind. You don't have any right to demand that. And you don't have any right to withhold the gospel if it's not given to you. Now understand me in that. The pastor has no right to withhold the gospel unless a set money or a fee or an amount is given. And I know a lot of preachers I've seen, I've talked to, I've been around, I've been in the pastoral things of old where men, well, I can't go to that church because, you know, they don't pay enough. Well, if I go to that church, you know, that's a lot smaller church and I've got four kids, so I can't go there, otherwise I'll have to go get a job. Well, yeah. Guess what? There's a lot of faithful pastors out there that work 40, 50-hour jobs. For nothing. No? See, your mindset, pastor, should not be on filthy lucre, material gain. What did Paul say here? He said, nevertheless, even though it's right that we should have and be given respect and given support, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. That means we'll do anything to preach the gospel of Christ, that the gospel of Christ will not be hindered in being preached. I'm not going to let money get in my way. I'm not going to let distance get in my way. Again, I'm not doing this to pat on my back. I'm using them as examples. We lived 2.5 hours away. I didn't let distance get in the way. We drove 2.5 hours one way for 2 years to preach the gospel. Money isn't a thing. I've gone and preached to churches hundreds and hundreds of miles away. And sometimes walked away with nothing. Sometimes walked away with a little. Guess what? Sometimes I've walked away where the church has been very gracious to provide an abundance that has really helped our family out. But it never was a deterrent. And preachers should never put a price on the gospel. He says, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers of the altar? So Paul's going back here and saying again, hey, the one who is working in the Lord's work here should be provided for and helped and be able to partake of the things in doing the work of the Lord. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Now, I didn't say that. The Baptist didn't say that. The Word of God says that. They which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But here again, we're seeing the two-sided coins being flipped back and forth here. That's the admonition to you as the congregation. To know these things. To pray about these things. To keep those things in mind. But here's the admonition to the preacher. To the pastor. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me. Just like how I prefaced this sermon this morning. I'm not preaching this, by the way, I'm not preaching this to fill my pocket, to pat myself on the back, to rally the cause to me. Okay? This is not a self-serving sermon. This is preaching the Word of God, explaining the things of God, admonishing you in the Word of God, expositing the Scriptures as we go through them. And here Paul is saying the same thing. He says, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me. So he's saying, listen, I haven't used any of these things, and by the way, I'm not writing this to get you to start doing it for me, okay? He's saying, I'm telling you how it is and what it should be for the pastors. Pastors, preach on, whether you get that work or get that help or not, preach on and do whatever it takes to continue to preach. The people, be mindful of those things, that these men are preaching and watching out after your soul, and that you should watch after them and support and help them as you can. He says, but I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. See, Paul's saying it's better that I die of malnutrition, not having any sustenance, no food, nobody taking care of me. If I'm completely without, it's better for me to go and preach the gospel freely and die than put a requirement upon the gospel and have somebody that is taking care of me and paying me to preach, and then for them to be able to glory in the work of the gospel over me. That's what he's saying here. He says, I don't have any place to glory in the work of the Lord because I'm doing it at a price. And so if you are working or serving Christ for a price, if you're preaching for a price, if you're preaching for something in return, then there is no glory in that. You're only doing that for pay, not for the glory of Christ. The pastor ought to be preaching and pastoring and doing his work for the glory of Christ and not for money. Look at verse 16. It says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. See, Paul is saying, listen, whether I have money or not, that isn't the motivator. The motivator is the fact that God has called me to preach, and of necessity, I got to preach. And I can tell you, anybody that's truly called of God has that. Now, I've been honest with you guys here in the past. I've told you that there's been days like today, for instance, that whenever I woke up and I don't feel good, I don't feel like coming to church. I didn't feel like coming to church this morning. And I surely didn't feel, because my mind is tired, my body hurts, and I'm sick, I didn't feel like getting up to preach. And there are a lot of times that it's like that, okay? And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, but listen, there's something that drives the preacher. Brother Howard, listen, whenever that man was sick and was having issues with his health and everything,
you know, he was still felt like, I need to preach. I need to preach. I'll never forget Brother Howard coming that one day. And here he was, had a stroke, or another stroke, or three strokes. I can't remember which one it was. Couldn't walk very well. Had surgery. But he said, hey, listen, if you hear of any churches needing a pastor, let me know. And I seen the look on Sister Loretta's face behind him, saying, oh no. Why was it like that? Well, because when a man's called to preach, he preaches out of necessity. Not necessity to stay alive monetarily. He preaches out of necessity because God has called him for that labor. And we desire that. And so pastors, if they're preaching for money, are preaching for vainglory, not from the call of God on their life for the glory of Christ. So that's why I brought that up, because anybody who is truly called will know that a preacher wants to preach. Preacher feels led to preach. It's hard for him not. It's hard. When we go to Bible conferences, and I'm not one of the ones that have to preach, that's been asked to preach and everything. Boy, I get antsy, man. I get to hearing some of the good exposition of the Scriptures, and boy, I want to get up and preach too. Not for show, not for glory, not to be patted on the back. Why? Because I have things that God's given me that I'd like to share too. Understanding of God's Word that I'd like to share with the people for their benefit. Not to be patted on the back. There's a lot of people that think we like to do that. We like to pat each other on the back and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Listen, it isn't like that. And shame on people that make pastors feel bad by claiming that they're popes or being put on pedestals and like that when they're trying to do their faithful work in the ministry. Not that there's not men like that. There are men like that. But there are truly men who truly desire to be good pastors and do what God has called them and to be diligent in that. And when they are, people think that they're dictators or popes and things like that. But that's not the case. If they would ever take some time to pray for and visit with and get to know these pastors, they'd probably realize that, but they don't. They go to judgment right away and begin to make stories up. Paul says here, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now what's he talking about here? He says, what's my reward then? Pastor, what's the reward for faithfully preaching? Because there's going to be some that may listen to this and say, well, that's crazy. You mean to tell me that if I'm called to preach, that I'm just to give over totally to that and just go wherever the Lord calls me to preach, even if it means I got to find another job and lose my high-paying job? Or does it mean that I got to pull up stakes and go find another house? And does it mean that, you know, I'm not going to be paid for being a preacher, and, you know, I'm going to have to take on a job or maybe even two jobs to support my family? What does Paul say here? What is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge. I do whatever I can to make it where I don't have to live off of you paying me. Where I have to put a price on the gospel. So if it means going and getting a job, guess what? Go get a job. If it means having two jobs, guess what? Go get two jobs. You say, well, how in the world am I ever going to have time to study and to prepare? If God has called you for the ministry, He's going to enable you for the ministry. And know what you'll have to do? You'll just have to get your priorities straight and put study time in perspective when you need to do that. How often you need to do that. Would it be nice to not have to work, spend my days to be able to study,
come up here and study all day. Yeah, it'd be nice. It'd be nice to do that. But it's not a necessity. And that's the mindset of the pastor who is called of God. The pastor who is hired, or the pastor who is, what's the word I want to use here? The pastor who has been educated and appointed, he's going to say, well, man, I've got to do it for money, or I can't live. That's the goal. You know, at one time I thought that was the goal, is to have, you know, is to be able to live of the gospel. Even whenever we were traveling, whenever I was traveling in that Southern Gospel group, you know, our goal was to finally get to be where we were full time, where our whole lives we lived off of just going and singing. We didn't have to have a job to go back to, and have to work and then go out on the weekends and come back to work early on, you know. See, that's the mentality of a lot of young men today that think that they are to be preachers. Is they think that, well, the goal is to be taken care of 100% where I don't have to work and can give 100% to studying of God's Word. Now, yes, that's nice if a church can do that. And listen, I'm not putting down any church that wants to take care of its pastor so that he doesn't have to go out and work in carnal things, where he can devote his time to study prayer. And I'll say this, to those pastors who have churches that are gracious enough to supply your needs so that you don't have to work a secular job, you better take advantage of that time of study. Amen. And don't blow it off. He says, what is my reward? That I might make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. So what this is telling me, that if you preach for a price, you're abusing the gospel. You're abusing the gospel. He says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Well, let's talk about that for a minute, about the pastors. He says, though I be free from all men. What does that mean? He says he's not indebted to any man. He's free of all men. Okay? He's not obligated by any stretch of the means to any man in the servitude. But willingly he has made himself, by the call of God upon him, and his being obedient to that call, has made himself the servant of that church. And so he labors for those people. Why? So that he can gain more money? No, so he can gain the more. What is more? What is he talking about? So I can gain the more. What's he gaining more by being a servant to the people and not putting any restrictions on it, doing it freely? What's he gaining? Well, I'll tell you one thing he's gaining. He's gaining an opportunity to preach the gospel at any cost. He's gaining an opportunity to preach to people without any indebtment. He is gaining the ability to preach God's word and not be accused of filthy lucre. But what is he gaining the more? Well, he's gaining the spiritual maturity and growth of the people of God. That's far more important to the pastor, or should I say to the true godly pastor, God-called pastor. It's more important to him the spiritual welfare and nourishment and maturity of the people of God than his own necessities. Why do preachers drive thousands of miles to preach? Because he's concerned for people's maturity in the spirit and their welfare and the honoring of Christ in preaching. You know, why do
pastors have jobs and work countless hours and come and try to spend what time they can studying God's Word. Why do they give up their weekends to do the work of the church and not be able to always just go out and do whatever they want to do? Why do they have to meet sometimes in the hospitals, and they've come home from a hard day's work, but yet one of their loved ones is in the hospital and they go up and sit with them through the evening, through the night? See, these are things that congregations sometimes don't think about. We ought to be mindful of that to our pastors, that our pastors are doing a good work, that they are doing a wonderful work, a work called by God, and it's not an easy work, and they should be prayed for. And whenever ability is given to administer to them things and help for their material needs and things that they have. But, pastor, don't expect those things. Don't think that you're owed those things. You're not owed those things. By God's grace, if they give it, that's wonderful. But that is not your motivation. Our motivation is not for gain in carnal things, but gain in spiritual things. Look with me, if you would, a couple more verses before we end this morning. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Kind of on a side note, what I was just saying there. And I've been, like I said, we've been to churches where we've gone and we drove hundreds of miles and come away with barely enough money to get gas back home. I mean, that's happened to us several times. You know, if it wouldn't have been for the church putting us in a hotel, we wouldn't have been able to go because we couldn't stay in a hotel and pay for a hotel for me to preach at. It's another reason why pastors ought to have hospitality. You know, a preacher that's like that, let them come into your house and stay. That used to be a thing, you know. I don't know how it was, Brother Howard, but, you know, I remember my grandpa, whenever I was a little kid, church would invite them to come preach a revival somewhere. Someone in that congregation would put that preacher up in their house, let them stay there. They'd feed them and let them sleep there and take care of whatever they needed while they was there. Now, nowadays, it's gotten to be where, you know, not a lot of people like to do that. Not only for the hospitality end, there's not a lot of people that extend hospitality, but there's a lot of preachers that, you know, some of them just don't want to go and be in, you know, be in someone else's house out of their own deals. Or some may, like my grandpa, eventually got to the place because he had to take medicines and his insulin shots and all the different stuff. He had to keep his certain medicines in a coke cooler and all that. He ended up going to hotels so he wouldn't be a burden on the people that was he was going to, you know. And some men may be like that, or they want to go and they want to spend time where they have opportunity to continue to study and pray over the services and stuff. So there's a lot of things. But the thing is a lot of men, you know, they expect that they ought to get that, but, you know, the congregations don't know. There's a lot of times men has come not expecting anything but needing a lot. But on the other hand, listen, you can ask my wife. There's been times we've been asked to come and preach and we've gone to places and we didn't have hardly any money, and the Lord knew that. We went without any cost, and I tell you what, when we drove away, it was like, that was amazing. I cannot even believe that they even give us that much money. Provided that for us. Didn't even see that coming. Little old tiny church that don't have much of anything, but they give as much as they could, you know, and everything. And that's a blessing to the pastor. And it's a blessing to that church, too, for them to do that. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Look at verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well, again, there's that word rule. Again, we've already looked at that. The elders that rule well. Again, let the elders that rule well. Do you have a faithful pastor? If you have a faithful pastor, this is what it's talking about. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So here it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now, I've struggled with this verse for quite a while. At one time, you know, I said, that's talking about money. And then I got to thinking, you know, especially whenever I got around a lot of preachers and churches that was that in that one extreme that says, you know, if you take any kind of money for preaching, then you're a hireling. And, you know, they just ridiculed anybody that even talked about finances or brought up money at all about anything. That you're a hireling. Okay? I kind of got into that and began to see that. But, you know, if you let the scripture say what they say, they say what they say. The word honor here does have a reference to money. It is an honor as far as I honor you. I give you respect. God forbid we use the word reverence. Okay? The word honor here is talking about the administration of need, okay? Administration to need, help in material things. Now you say, well, preacher, where do you get that? Well, number one, the word itself means that. It can mean that. There's two or three ways that that's translated in Scripture, but it can mean that. But I'll tell you why I say that. Look up in verse 1 of chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Now look here in verse 3. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them first to show piety at home and to requite their parents. That word requite means to pay back. They are to show piety. We all know what the word piety means. It means, well, in this case, the word piety means kindness. So the nephews, the children or nephews, if there's a widow who is a widow indeed, meaning a true godly widow, a woman who is a believer, is in a member of the Lord's church, is a widow indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show kindness or piety at home and to requite their parents or to repay their parents. For that is good and acceptable for God. Repay them what? Well, repay them for all the years that they took care of you, that they nourished you, nurtured you, cared for you, provided all your needs for you. So in the context, the word honor there is speaking of a material ministration, taking care of somebody materially. Verse 5, now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day. So what's that saying? That's the same flip side just like the pastor has. The widow is owed that or deserves to be taken care of by her children, but she's not to demand that. What does it say here? She that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God to take care of her. Continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide, and here again, this is why I say this word honor is talking about material ministration or giving, material help. The context here drops in verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. See, this is saying that if there is go back up to the context, children or nephews, who are not taking care of the widow materially, physically. It says that he hath denied the faith. That's pretty strong language. My grandma is a widow. As her grandson, I have an obligation by the Lord, apart from the fact that I love my grandma, I have an obligation by the Lord to make sure that I take care of her if she has need. Now, she has children, she has nephews, she has grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Plenty enough people that should be able to supply her needs so that she should not have to take care of herself. Or that the church should have to take care of her. But the Bible says that if we do not do that, if we do not provide, then we have denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Here's some qualifications for what a widow indeed is. Okay, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So here we see that the whole context that we're talking about here of this honoring the widow is speaking of taking care of her material needs, physically, monetarily, whatever the case might be. That's the obligation of the family. However, the Bible does say right there that it says, let not the church be charged that may relieve them that are widows indeed. If the widows don't have children that do that, then the churches are to step in and take care of that. So what's it talking about? It's talking about taking care materially, monetarily. And it goes right into 7. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Okay? Now, what else should we learn about how the church should think or be towards their pastor? We'll look at verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. Okay? So, we're not to receive an accusation about an elder except there be 2 or 3 witnesses. Well, I tell you what, that does not happen today. Well, I tell you what, there are people running around gossiping about a preacher, gossiping about this, and there's not 2 or 3 witnesses. If there's been 2 or 3 witnesses that is reported thing, then you can take that's possibly the truth then. You know? So be careful about saying things about the elder unless there are 2 or 3 witnesses on that. While we're there, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 4. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husband that laboreth must be first partakers of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So here again, the pastor, if he is as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, he shouldn't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. So here again, the other side of the coin for the pastor, here's the admonition to the pastors, is that if you're in the situation where you are having to take care of yourself, do not entangle yourself with the cares of this life and let those take priority over what you're called to do. Okay? Don't let the affairs of this life hinder you from doing the things that God continue to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean be a good soldier? Look up there, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're to endure hardness. If we're a pastor preaching and teaching, and especially as we equip other faithful men to do the same, we are to not get entangled in the affairs of this life, but to press on and do what God has called us to do. So you guys who are out there having to work and pastor, hey, don't let that work overtake the work that you're doing in the church. Don't let the church go by the wayside. So that's how the church should look towards their pastor. They should honor him. They should pray for him. They should give respect to him. Again, this is for faithful pastors, for those who preach the Word of God and that look after your soul, that you ought to do those things, that you ought to watch out and take care of his material needs as you can, as you're enabled, as God leads you and directs you. Okay? But pastor, you also should be faithful to your flock, doing these things not for gain, okay, not for hire, not for monetary means, but do them because of the glory of the Lord, not for anything in return. And so that's how the church ought to look at their pastors and how pastors should look at their churches. All right, we'll stop there this morning, brethren. We'll look at the office of deacon, Lord willing, next week will be our Thanksgiving dinner here together. We'll be having Thanksgiving dinner and together as a church, and we'll spend some time, everybody that wants to give a testimony of how the Lord has blessed them and touched them throughout the years and everything. We're not preaching, okay? This isn't going to be a preaching time. This is just everybody sharing the faithfulness of the Lord throughout the years and giving thanks to Him for what He has given and done for us. And this will be a time where the ladies will have an opportunity to share the things that they're thankful for. Again, we're not preaching, but the ladies also have an opportunity to tell how thankful they are to the Lord and to share the things of their life that the Lord has done. But not in an instructing, teaching, and doctrine type of way, which we know, and of course we believe that here, right? We believe that the ladies have a role here, but not to be preaching. So anyway, these are one of those times where the ladies are able to share from their heart things that the Lord has been given to them. We'll do that next week, and we'll eat some turkey and whatever y'all want to fix. We don't have to have turkey, you know. Even though it's Thanksgiving, that's kind of traditional, but we can have whatever you want. But anyway, we're going to do that, and then we're also going to have the Lord's Supper together. So the members of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church will observe the Lord's Supper next week. We will not have a live stream next week. We will just have our fellowship together here together with our Thanksgiving and Lord's Supper. All right, does anybody have any things you'd like to speak of? Comments? All right, let's go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you today again for your son.